Let's start tonight over in Mark's Gospel. We've been talking about the signs and wonders that follow believers that are testimonies to the fact that Jesus is the Son of God and that God has in fact raised him from the dead. And as we've looked at this testimony of signs and wonders, we see the people at Gate Beautiful and the final testimony of that, that they could not deny that a notable miracle had been done. We've heard some of the testimonies here in our midst just recently where doctors have said, you know, this is miraculous. This is not natural. This is, many of them would not go as far as saying it's God, but they were saying it was a miracle. However, miracles happen without God, I'm not sure. But as we find that this is a great testimony, and we see throughout the scriptures where the blind man said, look, you know, they were asking, who is this man and who is this teacher? And they wanted to know the different denomination that he belonged to and what church he went to. They wanted to make sure he wasn't going to Calvary Temple. And so they were checking all of these things out. And he just basically said, hey, look, I know one thing. I was blind and now I see. Praise God. And so we realize how effective these signs and wonders truly are and how they do bring testimony to the resurrection of Jesus, and that they're signs that should be following every one of us. As we look in the book of Acts, and we'll go through some verses tonight, but you know, we see those great apostles, these men of God, and let's remind ourselves, they were men of like passion such as we are. Amen? It was said about the great prophet Elijah. It was said by the apostles as they said, why look on us as though we're something special, as by some innate power or righteousness we've performed this miracle? You need to understand something. It was in the name of Jesus, praise God. And faith in that name that causes him to stand here whole. Hallelujah. And so we realize then that it's not special people. It's a chosen people. And he's chosen those of us that are weak, hasn't he? To confound the mighty, praise God. Not many mighty, not many noble. Aren't you thankful God chose you? And with that calling and with that choosing and with that placing in the body as it pleases him, we're obligated then to fulfill this for which we've been called. The Great Commission, go into all the world and preach this gospel of deliverance. Go into all the world and make disciples, praise God. Amen. Go into all the world and heal the sick. Go into all the world and cast out devils. And this is that great commission. And so in Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, we're so familiar with these words, but verse 14 tells us out of this 16th chapter. And don't let all of this nonsense of some of the reformers and some of higher criticism go on record as saying, you know, if you read some commentaries, you could go, oh, wow, man, you know, is that true that this isn't really in the most ancient manuscripts? That absolutely is not true. This word is sure, praise God. And we find historical records that this very passage was quoted by Irenaeus, and he was a pupil of Polycarp, who was hands-on disciple of John. So we see that within one generation, fresh off the presses, because you got to remember, this thing didn't even begin to come out, and the writings were beginning to appear in the 80s and in that particular area. And so we realize then that in the first century, It's already being quoted, praise God, as reliable. And regardless of what higher criticism or other skeptics might say, now why would they say that? Because they don't want to have to practice it. It makes it convenient if this isn't there for me to walk in the intellectual pursuit of Jesus and not the experiential life of Christ. It's a lot easier to make this thing philosophical than practical. But practically, we have received power after the Holy Ghost has come upon us, and we will be mighty witnesses unto Him, the Scripture says. And so knowing that this is acceptable, this is the infallible Word of God, historicity bears it out. We have record of its existence, of the manuscripts that bear these passages. And it says, afterwards He appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen Him after He was risen. If you've ever had doubts and fears and just, you know, found yourself like these men or like John the Baptist himself as we were looking in our last session, can you imagine John the Baptist, the greatest prophet born of woman, cousin? We all remember, right? John the Baptist was Jesus' cousin. John, who stood there by the unction of the Holy Ghost, and said, there's one coming after me that's greater than I am, of whose shoe latches I'm not worthy to touch. As he stood and declared, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Amen. John the Baptist, filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb, under pressure, in prison, facing death, said, could you send me a little confirmation? Have you ever cried out to God for a little confirmation? Have you ever had the doubts arise in your heart? Is this real? If you have, you're in good company. And God is so ready to meet us where we are. Hallelujah. And so He's upbraiding them here with their unbelief. I told you many times that they're going to kill me and I'm going to rise again the third day, praise God. And so we see then that as He's upbraiding them and reminding them to go back and remember all of the great things that were done. Keep your finger here for just a moment and jump up to John's Gospel for just a moment. And we want to look at the 20th chapter of John, down at verse 30, and he closes this great gospel with these words, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples. So these are the guys that were doubting that he's upbraiding now. Many other signs did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these that have been recorded were written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Praise God. You see, the record of all of these miracles are the things that help us believe. Him manifesting his power through signs and wonders stir the hearts of men and help confirm our belief and our trust in this great gospel that we've so freely received. I don't want to digress too far in the teaching, but let's remember part of what we were talking about. a couple of sessions ago, and we're talking about the fact of the lordship, the deity of Jesus Christ, the incarnation of Christ. All of these things are being confirmed by these signs and wonders and fulfilled and revealed and authorized through his resurrection from the dead. It's important. It's important for the church's revelation to the world. The kingdom of God is among us. And it's verified, vindicated through signs and wonders in a way that nothing else puts a stamp of approval on this message that you and I are bringing. And so we see here, and he upbraids them for their unbelief. And he said, I told you I was going to rise again. Now, go into all the world and preach this gospel to every creature. And he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. And he that believeth not shall be damned. You know, as we're bringing this gospel, I'll just share this for just a moment. As we're bringing this gospel, and we share the love of God, that God so loved the world that he gave his only son. That he was made sin with our sin, that we might be made righteous with his righteousness. That while we were yet sinners, he loved us and Christ died for us. And as we're sharing that immutable, infinite love of God, let's not forget to remind people you're going to be damned if you don't believe this. Amen? Satan has worked for millennia trying to do away with an eternal hell in the minds of men. I was just talking to a man that's working over at our house this morning and was sharing Jesus with him some. And I said, and by the way, I said, I want you to know that Jesus is coming back very soon. And he's going to receive his church to himself. And that it's appointed unto men once to die. And after that, the judgment. You're going to stand before God. He looked at me and he said, I know, some nights I can't even sleep. And I said, you probably won't sleep well tonight then. You need to repent, praise God. I'm looking forward to sharing with him again tomorrow if the Lord doesn't come tonight. How tragic it would be if the Lord came tonight and he wasn't ready. Do we believe in the imminent return of Jesus? Is there a passion for the lost? What effort would we make to keep someone from this eternal damnation? I'm a little off course right now, but we've heard the story, and I'll give the abbreviated message of it. But this man that had been on death row for years and years and years, and they were finally marching him to face the consequences and be put to death, and the minister was walking before him and reading, as they so often do, a few scriptures from the verse. And the man that was on his way to death asked the question. He said, do you really believe that? And the man said, well, yes, I do. He said, I don't believe it. He said, if what you're telling me about hell is real, I would crawl across this country on my knees and broken glass peradventure one soul could be saved. And until this moment, you've not come and visited me in my cell. You've not shared with me one word of this message. What an indictment. How How moved are we? How much do we truly believe that it's out the door? Momentary. Appointed unto men once to die, and then that judgment. Go into all the world and bring this gospel. And those that believe, baptize them. Hallelujah. But those that believe not will be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands upon the sick, and they shall recover. Praise God. And so then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, sat on the right hand of God, and they went forth, and they preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. And confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Hallelujah. Here's the mandate. You know, we've asked quite a few months now. If we believe, where are the signs? Unto all, the scripture says, as it pertains to redemption. And within redemption come the promises of the empowering and infilling of the Holy Spirit. Unto all, and upon them are all that believe. And so we've got to look at our hearts. And as these men were being upbraided by Jesus and saying, guys, you're going to have to get with it, man. You're going to have to step it up. You can't keep being tossed to and fro and fainting in the times of adversity. And I don't just mean persecutions. They fainted when they were unable to watch with him in Gethsemane. And my question is this tonight, are we fainting while he's called us to watch with him in these last days that we have left? The night is coming when no man can work. Are we stretching ourselves forth in our pursuit of God's presence? That we would not settle for anything less than Bible empowering of the Holy Ghost. Do we just slough it off? That the gifts are not fluently working in our lives? Why can we live so contently without rivers of living water gushing out of our innermost being as we pray and make intercession for the lost, for the unity and holiness of the church? Oh, God, help us in this slumber that's upon the church this hour. And so as we cry out to him, come, Lord, fill me. I'm so much less than what I could be for you. Go and tarry. Go tarry. Let's get back before God and tarry and wait and be refilled with the Holy Ghost. Amen? Have our lives renewed again with that power from on high. That we would turn our Jerusalem upside down, praise God. That it would be so obvious that God's Spirit is among us. That people at work and people in the Safeway and wherever it might be would come up to us and say, sir, we would see Jesus. We go out and begin to proclaim it in the highways and the byways. Let me tell you what God has for you. Let me tell you what He's done in my life. Let me tell you what He's doing in our fellowship and how God is changing lives and healing bodies, praise God. Putting marriages back together. Sustaining our young people and keeping them pure and holy in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Hallelujah. We are so blessed. But what we've received freely, we've got to give. We got to go tell somebody. Amen. Shout it from the housetops. Praise God. Now, it's not optional. It's a commandment to go and work these signs and wonders as we proclaim this great gospel in Jesus' name. He will confirm His word with signs following. Let's go back to the book of Acts for just a moment. And in the book of Acts in chapter 5, you know, there's some great revelations here of this ministry going forth. We see in Acts chapter 1, of course, the revelation that Luke is giving of the gospel and that Jesus had ministered through, or that Luke had ministered through the gospel, the testimony of Jesus. The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. Chapter 1:1. Don't you like that? Of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which He was taken up. He through the Holy Ghost gave commandments unto those apostles who were chosen, to whom He showed Himself alive after His passion by many infallible proofs, praise God, being seen of them for 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And so what did Jesus do in those 40 days as He was raised from the dead and He was in their midst visiting them in different ways? He was preparing them for the kingdom. Are you going to restore the kingdom now to Israel? And Jesus didn't respond to that because the church was being birthed. Israel is no longer the kingdom of God. The church is the kingdom of God. Where the king is where the kingdom is, praise God. And Jesus begins to bring revelation to them. I'm building a kingdom here on earth. And it's going to be in direct opposition to all of the world's nations. It's a kingdom that's going to live in direct opposition to the kingdom of this world, the kingdom of darkness. And as He began to teach them what it meant to be a citizen of that kingdom. This same message, very obviously when you read the epistles, was some of that message that Jesus gave Paul in the heavenlies when He raised him up. And revealed the purpose of the church. And that's why we see so much of what Paul writes to the church, to the preparation, purification, edification of the body of Christ, the church. I want to move along. I want to get into more scriptures tonight. So let's see if we can roll along here. So in this first chapter then, as He's reminding them of the gospel message that was given, that that Luke had given. He says, and I want to remind you some more of the testimony that just before Jesus ascended to God, he gave commandment to go and tarry and wait for the promise, Acts 1:8, and you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Then we go into the second chapter, and we see in the second chapter of Acts that actual infilling of the Holy Spirit. They were waiting on God. The rushing mighty wind that came in and the tongues of fire that descended and rested upon them. And they went out into the streets then after being infilled with the Holy Ghost and began to preach this gospel with such great power that they had never known. We talk about it so many times, but let's not lose sight of it. Peter, who cowered down, who denied Jesus, who was faced down by a little girl to protect his own skin. And let me take another sidetrack here for just a moment. That persecution, the hatred of the world, as Rob was sharing the other night, there are some of us in this room that will see others in this room martyred for Jesus Christ. This day is upon us, and we better be filled with the Holy Ghost or we won't stand. We intellectually read about the secret power of lawlessness and then live our lives as though we have no potential whatsoever of being deceived, of being overcome. What arrogance. What pride. What foolishness. If Peter denied him, who are we? If the time were not shortened, even the very elect will not be able to stand in this hour. Are you ready? Are your kids ready? Are we living the example for them? I won't even recite the incident right now because it would embarrass the person and I don't want to do that. But I heard of a young person in our midst making a comment about certain things that pertain to the world. And the grief, the naiveness, the adolescent arrogancy. If we in this fellowship, this room here tonight, if we have one thing that every person in here ought to fear and shake in your boots, it's the fact that too many of us think way too highly of ourselves and our perception on life and what we think should or shouldn't be Christian rights and Christian responsibilities and the naiveness of thinking that we're going to achieve what was achieved here in the birth of the church, having begun in the Spirit, we somehow are going to be made perfect through our technologies and our knowledge. Oh, God, help us. to return and cry out to God to restore our first love. We're praying and believing God for miracles. And then we hear from among ourselves people talking about who's the greatest among us and what our rights are and how worldly we can be without yet being rejected. That is not what God has called us to. He has called us to righteousness and holiness, to flee from the things of this world, to seek first the kingdom of God. As we've said for many years now, if this doesn't apply to you, let it just go by and hit the guy behind you. But if it does apply to you, it's time to do something about it, praise God. There's not much time. How we need to be this light that's set upon the hill, that people would know there's a place that God will come and meet them. And I don't just mean geographically this property. I'm talking about His church. I'm talking about those of us that are His disciples that are out as the light of the world. And so we see here then this message that Peter preached. What boldness in a man full of the Holy Ghost, a man who was so cowardly trying to spare his own neck just a short time ago. And it says he now stands and boldly preaches that Jesus was approved of God among them by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by Him. And that God has raised Him, verse 24, from the dead and loosed the pains of death. What a message he brought of the great power of God, and that there was no other name under heaven whereby men could be saved. And after that great message, it says they were continuing, chapter 2, verse 46, in the church, in the daily, in one accord in the temple. And they were eating their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, having favor with all of the people that were pursuing God and wanting to know God. Don't misread that and think they were having favor with all of the world. You don't have to read very far to find out there was a whole bunch of people not happy with them. Amen? And the Lord added to the church then such as should be saved. And we see the miracle at Beautiful, at Gate Beautiful. And how the message again is preached in verse 19, repent, be converted so that your sins could be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Hallelujah. Don't you love that verse? The time of refreshing that awaits us. Hallelujah. Oh, we're seeing the beginning. We're seeing the sparks of revival in our midst. But beloved, this needs to be a flame that consumes everything around us. Have you seen it yet? Has it become part of your spirit to where in your mind and in your heart as you're praying, you can see Holy Ghost fire spreading out through this region? People coming and crying out, what must I do to be saved? In the marketplace, on the job, praise God. Hearts open and receptive because of the supernatural working of the Holy Ghost. But somebody's got to have the gospel to share with them. Amen? Here am I, Lord. Send me, praise God. So we see the message as it manifests itself. Again, their proclamation after having been arrested and persecuted then and told no longer to teach in this name, and they said, man, I'll tell you what, there's not salvation in any other name. There's no other name under heaven, verse 12, chapter 4, where men can be saved. And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, perceiving they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Hallelujah. You see, there's a lot of people bringing an intellectual gospel, but there's not a whole lot of people that have been with Jesus. It's different. It's different when that message is coming forth by the unction of the Holy Ghost. It's different when that message is coming forth from a pure vessel. It's different when that message is coming forth from someone who's just spent hours in prayer on their face before God and comes and heralds this message as a prophet of God. And all of the friendship evangelism that's going on today, and we need to be Pinterest pals, and we need to be golf buddies, and we need to establish some kind of a natural relationship so that they'll be more vulnerable to hear the gospel. That's not Bible. Not Bible. This gospel is the power of God unto salvation. How have we been influenced by the apostate church? Hey, don't think the apostate church is just going to pop up one day. It is growing rapidly in our midst right now. That great whore that the scripture speaks of. And many people, not churches, communities. This isn't written against such and such Baptist church or such and such Presbyterian church. Inside most of those churches, there is the church. There's born again people. Just like there is here tonight. There's born again people here in our midst and some that are not. And we realize that this purification of the church is taking place. There should be a very observable distinction between the remnant and the whore. And it's not as clear as it should be yet. I found myself praying yesterday and I was surprised at what part of my intercession was. And in part of the intercession as I was praying, I heard it come out of my mouth. I actually prayed, I think, again, just prior to service back here as I was praying, and I heard these words come out of our mouth. Lord, bring this nation down that your remnant might emerge, praise God. That we could see who the church is. That it would truly be then that hour that the word of God has spoken of. The best thing that could happen to the church in America today would be a total economic collapse. So many. I'm talking about believers. It was believers that were slumbering that evening in Gethsemane. Amen? I'm not talking about people that are going to hell. I'm talking about believers that are asleep today with the ease and the comfort, the easy believism that's in the world today. How we need His church to be purified. How we need to become that separate entity. And we'll get to chapter 5. I know we will. Here we go. And we realize then that as the church is being persecuted now, and they stand boldly to proclaim the name of the Lord. They took note of them that they had been with Jesus, and they beheld the man which was healed and could say nothing against it. What are you going to argue? We must preach this gospel with expectation of signs and wonders following, that men cannot deny that notable miracles have been done, and that in the name of Jesus, whom God has raised from the dead, is the source of this, praise God. And not just another trip down the Roman road or the four spiritual laws. A gospel in power. A gospel in authority. And they were commanded, verse 18, to no longer speak at all, nor to teach in this name of Jesus. And they said, verse 20, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard, praise God. And so we know the story. They were threatened and they were sent forth, and they returned to the disciples rejoicing that they had been worthy, and cried out in verse 28, Lord, behold their threatenings. But grant that with boldness we may speak your word. Stretch forth your hand and heal. And let signs and wonders be done by the name of the Holy Child Jesus. Is that what we're praying? Is that burning in your heart? Some of us are praying and more taken up with whether we're going to get a new job or a new position or a new house or a better this and a bigger that and another one of those. That's not what the church prayed about. Those who walked with Him for 40 days after the resurrection, who had heard His heart for the establishment of the kingdom. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. And we pray that prayer and we listen to that verse, but most of us just go past that and go to, and all these things will be added unto you. Are we seeking the kingdom for the kingdom? Are we seeking the kingdom for the king? Are we wanting to build something and be a part of something that is so unique, so separate from the world, that men would look on us and despise us and say all manner of evil against us? You're like, man, I don't want to do that. Isn't that what He said would take place? Isn't that what He prophesied and said would be the results? that the church would experience, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus. I don't know that we have the right mindset. I believe we've got American theology. We really want ease and comfort and convenience. We want to be someone who receive accolades from the world. Way too many of us in here are impressed with the people of the world, what they've achieved and their institutions. We quote it and we quote it and we quote it. But beloved, to be a friend of the world is to be at enmity with God. What is the world? Everything that is not the kingdom. And we need to begin to clearly see. Pray. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Isn't that the number one prayer? Lord, teach us to pray. Pray after this manner. He recorded one prayer. He gave the church one prayer to pray. Now, we all know that it's got messed up by the Roman church, right? Father, forgive me, for I have sinned. What'd you do this time? I coveted. Okay. Four Our Fathers and six Hail Marys. You're free. That's not what that prayer is all about. We've memorized it. We've prayed it so much. Do you hear what he's saying? Lord, give us one. What is the most important thing that the church can pray? And he said, pray that my kingdom would come and my will would be done on earth. Now we go, yeah, we know that. The kingdom of God suffers violence and the violent take it by force. You're not just going to stroll into the kingdom benefits. We're not going to see the benefits of the kingdom of casting out devils and healing the sick. We're not going to see that hedge of fire that's promised that we could walk in that power, that no weapon formed against us could prosper. All of the different promises. If we're not in right standing in the kingdom. And so they said, they prayed this way and they were saying, Lord, look at their threatenings and look what they've done. Grant unto us to become more bold. Not to shrink back, not to apologize, not to appease, not to water this thing down. Give us more boldness. Stretch forth your hand. Heal signs and wonders in the name of the Holy Child Jesus. And when they prayed that, when that was the appetite of their hearts, the place was shaken and they were filled again with the Holy Ghost and spoke the word of God with boldness. Hallelujah. Boldness is indicative of two things here. Boldness has to do with the attitude of not being fearful of the consequences, but boldness is also speaking of a confidence that God will confirm this word that we're speaking with signs following. This boldness is twofold. A great expectation. And so this place is shaken and they're filled with the Holy Ghost. And multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. And they came together in common to represent this kingdom and to move with that unity. This doctrine of holiness, this doctrine of separation, and great with great power, verse 33, gave the apostles witness of the resurrection, and great grace was upon them, praise God. And then we see them coming together in unity in the church. And then we roll into to chapter 5, and I was hoping we could get a lot further tonight, but we know the story then. It's of Ananias and Sapphira. And I don't want to talk about Ananias and Sapphira in particular. We all know what the deal was there. They wanted to be counted in the number. I'm with you, man. We're all one. Yeah, we've put everything in, praise God. You know, having all things in common didn't just have to do with them putting in money or goods. It says they were of one heart and one mind. Amen? Being of one accord is far more important than pooling resources. Compound it. One puts 1,000 to flight. Two puts 10,000. And the corporate, the exponential growth is beyond calculating what God can do in an environment like that. And so we see then that the judgment came upon Ananias and Sapphira. And we roll down into through this chapter, then down into verse 28. And let's look at the consequences of this. After they saw the judgment, they saw Ananias and Sapphira struck dead. That got people's attention. And I think this is something that really has to take hold in our hearts. As they begin to minister and the power of God is working in their midst, verse 12 says, "And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. Insomuch, verse 15, that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds, that perhaps even the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks with them, and those that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, every one." Powerful statements of what's taking place here. The signs and wonders that are manifesting themselves. Power of God. We'll begin to unwind with this for tonight, but I want you to see that that followed the purification. It followed God coming into our midst and removing that has to be out of our midst so that we could begin to see this kind of a demonstration in power. Peter himself, and as we look at the different things that manifest in their lives, in Acts chapter 9, 36 through 40, we know the story there where Peter heals Dorcas, but part of that thing was he got to the church and he put the people out. And then he was able to pray, and we see the miracle manifest itself. The point I'm making is we need to become more sensitive to what we're allowing into our lives. Whatever you're absorbing out there with your liberties, you're bringing in here. And I won't get off on that subject right now. We'll probably be speaking about it soon. I know Jeff is preparing something for the young adults. Is it worth enjoying our liberties to kill our brother? Is it worth enjoying our liberties to hinder the flow of the Holy Ghost in our midst? Paul says, I won't eat meat to the end of the world. Now, if he wouldn't eat meat till the ends of the world just because one brother might be affected, how considerate should we be of the whole body of Christ and of the Holy Ghost himself who wants to move in our midst? And have to work himself through all of our secularism. If one thing's clear, and you can go back to all of the types of the temple and the offerings in the Old Testament. If one thing is clear, the offerings that are going to be offered up are prepared for prior to the offering and purified. Preparation for the presence of God is a necessity. And God prescribed the method in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, he gives that prescription. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, saith the Lord. We spend so much time searching for loopholes and a verse that allows us to hold on to our secularism and our carnality. Spend that same amount of time on holiness. Discover lives that lived holy and were actually happy and content and would not revert back to individualism or secularism in any way, as we saw here in the beginning of chapter 5, when they had all things in common. I'm not talking about material things. I'm talking about one doctrine, one vision, one pursuit, one goal, praise God. And that was to see God move in our midst and people to be healed and delivered and marriages and bodies made whole. And we would long for those things and sigh for those things, covet them. And see if God won't move in our midst. I guarantee you, He will move in our midst, praise God. Father, we come to you tonight and we just thank you for your love for us, and we thank you for what you are doing in our midst. Lord, we sense your presence here. We know you're doing a work, praise God. We know that things are being pulled off of us, chains and these things that have held us. We see it, we feel it, we know it, praise God. Continue to pour your Spirit out upon us. Give us a hunger and a thirst for more, Lord. We denounce the lie of the devil that would say that there will not be this refreshing from the Holy Ghost. A broken and contrite heart you will not reject or despise, praise God. It's your word. Hallelujah. Oh, Father, we delight in what you have done and what you are preparing to do. We look for it. We long for it. We covet it, Father. But there's too much of this world. There's too much secularism. There's too much self. There's too much pampering of self. Dear Lord, let us offer ourselves up as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our spiritual service. And let us not be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds that we might prove that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. It's your word. We quote it. It flows off our tongues. We've memorized it, but we've not offered ourselves up. Oh, help us to obey. Because the double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Give us singleness of heart that you would be glorified. Give us a desire for you to be lifted up. And you said if you would be lifted up, you would draw all men to yourself. Praise God. Jesus, it's our doctrine. It's the words of our mouth. Let it become the reality of our lives that you become number one in this place. And are lifted up. And for that, we'll give you all the praise. We'll give you all the honor, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Turn to somebody next to you and say, God's doing great things. Praise God. Amen. Amen. Go in peace. God's love go with you.